1 Samuel chapter 7, and we are going to look at verses 2 through 6. Verses 2 through 6. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asherahs, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Asherahs and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble your all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel was their leader, was leader of Israel at Mizpah. The Lord's blessings are already added to his word. May it be sanctified to our hearts. And our Father, O God, we bless you now and give you thanks. And ask that you would break thou your word to our hearts. And cause that we might hear and understand what it is you have to say to us today. Quiet our hearts, focus our spirit. Tune our minds so that we may hear, not only with the outer ear, the physical ear, but with the spiritual ear. So we will be changed for your glory. For it is in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. I will be titling these verses, or rather the gist of the verses, the main thought of the passage is this: true revival demands true repentance. True revival demands true repentance. As we stand at the threshold of a new year, how do we feel about our accomplishments, spiritual accomplishments of the last year? How much of what we set out to accomplish or to pray for did we actually see happen? How many souls were saved and added to the church? How much of what we needed or what we wanted, that we prayed for, came to pass in 2011? Are we treading water? Are we, as it were, exploring and seeking to accomplish, and yet we find that we are not making a whole lot of progress? Stagnation, spiritual stagnation, is a sign of the need for revival. need for an awakening. And true revival involves true repentance. We may pray a lot, but discover that not much is being accomplished. So the question becomes, if we are praying and if we are seeking the Lord, why aren't we seeing more done for His glory? And the answer is simply this: there is need for true revival. Our text is coming from a portion of Scripture in the life of Israel when there was no king, when God was king over Israel, and where judges ruled the land. Judges under God ruled the land. It was a very difficult time in Israel. A matter of fact, backsliding in Israel was great. The people, if you go read the book of Judges, which is a continuous, and Samuel is a continuation of the book of Judges, you will discover that Israel had adopted much of the heathen nations' ways. They have acquired the idols. And in many homes in Israel, idols, they had all the idols that were purchased, acquired from the heathen lands. And so it was a difficult time in Israel. And the result is that God was really not at work on their behalf. Israel went to war with the Philistines, and the Philistines clobbered them, killed some of them. They went home and they wept before the Lord, and they said, "Bring us the ark and let us take the ark into battle with us." They brought the ark from Bethel and brought it to the battlefield. And when they brought it to the battlefield, there was a shout in Israel that the ground trembled. Said, "Now we're going to win the war." They went out to battle with the ark of the Lord. The Philistines clobbered them and took away the ark of the Lord. They came back defeated, despondent. The Philistines, because of God's judgment on the Philistines, they brought the ark back. The Philistines sent the ark away, because God's judgment was on them. So the ark arrived in Israel. And instead of sending it back to Bethel, they send it to Kiriath Jearim. And the text says that it is now about 12 years. And they now began to seek the Lord. But God wasn't listening. He wasn't doing anything. So Samuel saw what was happening. Samuel came to them and he told them, he showed them why God wasn't listening and how to get God to listen to them. I'm not saying that God isn't listening to you folks. He's listening. But I'm here to show you how to seek true revival and to see the hand of God manifested in your life. So I draw you to my first thought. One, true repentance involves more than words and emotions. Look with me at verse 2. We got the text. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought the Lord. When the ark came back, the Israelites did not return it to Bethel because they were afraid of it. Because they tried to offer sacrifices and men looked into the ark and God struck down 20 of them. And instead of giving the proper reverence to the ark of the Lord, they sent it away. They didn't want to deal with the reverence that was needed. The reverence that was needed to take care of the ark. The respect that they needed to give to the ark. Who that represents the presence of the Lord. A matter of fact, they had lost a sense of the meaning of the ark. For instead of seeing the ark as the presence of God in their midst, they ascribe superstition to the ark. You see, when they brought the ark in order to take it into war, they said that it will save us. Not God. Not God. But it. The ark will save us. So they had lost the sense. They had become so engrossed in idolatry that the ark had become a god in itself. And so they lost the sense of reverence to God that the ark represents. And as a result, you see, they sent the ark away because it was dangerous. The ark was now dangerous because they couldn't give it the respect that they needed to give to the ark. And now because 20 years now have passed and they're now experiencing the oppression of the Philistines. Because remember now, Philistines have captured them a couple of times. Now they're literally under the oppression of the Philistines. When a nation is oppressed, you know, they have to pay tribute. The enemies come in, the one who captured them come in and take possession and take from them from their labors. And so now life was really difficult. Life was hard because spiritually they had gone away from the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt and brought them across the desert, the Red Sea, the desert, and into the land. They forgot him. He was one of their gods now. He was now one of their gods. And so, when life got rough, when things got hard and tough with them, they started praying. They started seeking Jehovah. They started praying to him, but he didn't respond. Jehovah was not answering them because they were treating him like one of their household gods. They had brought him down. They had brought him down to that place where he is no longer the sovereign Lord God of hosts. He was another God. He was another God. He was no longer the true and living God. We can lose sight, can't we? We can lose sight of what we are all about. We can get so engrossed with the world around us, the modernism. We can get so sucked in to what is the in thing that we no longer reverence and respect God. We treat Him with utter indifference. Listen, my brethren, in your seeking after the Lord last year, did you really seek Him as the only true God? And you will say, yes, of course we did. So my question is, what else in your life had more importance than He? That is the judge. That is the measuring device. What else in your life had more significance or more importance that you placed as having the greater significance in your life than Jehovah? Who are you praying to? You're praying to the God you put on the shelf, that you pray that you can ask for things but not reverence. I'm not talking about reverencing in church. Everybody is saint in church, even the devil. I'm talking about in your house. In your house. Did you reverence Him at home by the programs you watch? Or was the TV the God you serve? That's the modern God. Was the reverence given more to Dancing with the Stars because you couldn't come to prayer meeting because there would be Dancing with the Stars?
My Lord.
I'm talking about what we do with God.
Yes.
And we come and we shout in the Sunday morning, and we praise Him. And we go home, and we turn on our DVR, because you couldn't miss that show. You had to tape it, for you had to watch it. But it had added nothing to your spiritual life. A matter of fact, it brought you down. And it made all this church thing look like nothing, because you went home and you bowed down to your pictures and to your movies and to your radios and to your material things. So all your praying hasn't gotten you anywhere. You with me, folks?
Yes.
Are you somewhat discouraged sometimes when you look around the church and you see not much is being accomplished? You look around. When I was about a year ago, it was about the same amount of folks around here. You know that the church, the purpose of the church is to win souls for Christ and to edify them to His glory so that they will go out and win souls for Christ. You're seeing much, people say. You see what people say? You've been praying that people would be saved. You were praying that God would go outside and take them by the ears and put them in and throw them down here so you can save them. Are you hearing me? You see, we are praying that God would change things for us, but we have no interest in changing ourselves. We have no interest of turning from those things that drag us down. We have no interest of turning from the idols we have set up in our homes, like the Israelites having all these little figurines. Oh, ladies, I'm not talking about your figurines now. Don't get me wrong. But all these idols that are draped up in their houses that they go home and bow down to. And things get tough and those idols can't work. Let's try Jehovah. He might do a better job. So God wasn't listening. Is he listening to you? You think he's listening to you, but look around for the true evidence of whether or not he's listening. When God turned Israel out of the land because of their idolatry, their wickedness, listen to what God says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:13-14. He says, after 70 years, after disposing of Israel from the land 70 years, he says, then you will seek me and find me when you seek me with a whole heart. With all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I'm sitting. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 30, says to Israel when they were going down to Egypt to get horses and charioteers to fight for them, God says to Israel through Isaiah, he says, I long to be gracious to you. I want to be gracious to you. Turn to me. Turn to me. Was it not Jesus, our Lord, who says, ask and it will be given to you? Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. So why is the door still closed? The fault is not in the Lord. He longs to be gracious to us. He rises to bless us. But he will not share his glory with your idols. He will not share his glory with your idols. True seeking after God involves more than emotions and words. It demands sincere repentance. Did you get that point?
Yes.
Let's look at point two. True repentance involves putting away the causes of our backsliding. True repentance involves the putting away the causes of our backsliding. Now the desire is tested. Look at verse 3. Listen, Samuel saw their futility. He saw their efforts. He saw their efforts, their frustration, trying to pray and trying to seek God, and nothing is happening. He saw their frustration, and he comes to them. Here's what he says to them. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asherites and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. Did you get it?
Yes.
I probably wouldn't even need to add another word to this, but you would probably think I cheat you. True repentance is not simply a desire to do the right thing. Hear me. True repentance is not a desire to do the right thing, nor is it even a matter of the right words. It is not emotional expression. It's not emoting. Not wallowing on the floor. Not gymnastic. You want to hear what true repentance is? It means to turn around. It means to turn around. So here's what Samuel says to them. You are seeking the Lord? You are serious about seeking the Lord? Go home and throw away your idols. That's what he says. That's what he says. You're really seeking after the Lord? You really have a heart after God? Go home and burn your idols. Dispose of your idols. Throw them out. Turn to the Lord only. Have him as the single focus of your life. Yes. So, what did they do? What did they do? Look at the last statement there, verse 4. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Asherahs and served the Lord only. That's the message, my friend. You really seeking after the Lord? You want to know how to see God at work? Put away your idols. Throw them out. Examine closely your personal... You see, true revival is not so much of a church thing as a personal and individual thing.
Amen.
It is the condition of your heart. It's the condition of your heart. The anger, the hatred, the animosity, the fight in your house, the constant conflict and animosity in your home life. The Spirit of God can't live in that condition. The things you listen to on your radio drives him out because he can't enjoy the very presence, your very presence. Paul says to the Ephesians, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. But the second part is what I wanted you to do, to look at. Nor do not give place to the devil. Do not give place to the devil. You know what that means? It simply means to take a chair, a soft chair, a recliner, put it in your living room and say to the devil, sit down and enjoy yourself. And so the devil is sitting in the middle of your living room in a recliner, enjoying the misery in your home and your life, enjoying your television shows, enjoying your radio, enjoying the deceptions and the lies while you come to church with a Bible under your arm. He sits and he laughs. But do what Samuel says. Go home and dispose of your idols. What are your idols? Anything that occupies most of your time and your attention, your thinking. I want to tell you that the influences of the world is subtle, and very often, consider how much time you give, thinking time you give to any particular thing in your life, and you know where your God is. Many years ago, some of you might remember the Lewin Brow commercial for the beer. Those of you are old enough. They used to sell the news, you know, and every few minutes in the news you have the Lewin Brow commercial, the beer commercial. And one day I find myself driving down the street humming Lewin Brow commercial. I say to myself, what in the world are you doing? I'm humming beer commercial. Let me ask you, what are you humming? What are you humming as you walk down the street, as you drive down the street? What are you humming? Are you humming how great a foundation the saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in his excellent work? What more can he say than to you he has said? Are you humming to the glory of God? Paul writing to the Ephesians again, he says to them, sing to yourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing, make melodies in your heart
to the Lord. Is that what you do? Or the stuff you are thinking about is the beat on the movie, or the beat and the song throughout your idols, throughout your idols, and serve the Lord only.
True repentance strikes at the darling sins of our personal lives. Those things we find delight and take delight in, that take us away from serving God, the true God, from giving Him purity, sincerity, and honesty of heart. True repentance, my friend, strikes at the very core of us being, because the heart desires to go after sin and wickedness and evil, but true repentance turns its back upon those things and look to Christ, look to the Lamb of God, for He alone is able to save.
Still there?
Good. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. So is that what you're going to go home and do today? Throw out your idols?
Yes.
That preacher don't know what he's talking about. Preachers always talk foolishness. You know, they come up there and they say all kind of nonsense, you know, and get into people's private life, say things they're not supposed to say. Oh, my friend, I'm telling you what the scripture says. You see, we have to see what idolatry, the modern idolatry, is anything that takes the place of God, that is more significant, that we find ourselves more obsessed with in life. That's idolatry. If you're thinking more about your money in the bank, you're worshipping your money. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yes.
So I am not missing, right?
Amen.
So where is your heart? Where is your heart? Who are you worshipping? You're praying and nothing is happening.
Thirdly, true repentance involves consecration of yourselves to God. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted. There they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." The drawing of the water, drawing and pouring of the water, symbolizes cleansing. Cleansing from the impurities. That's what Israel was supposed to do. When they purify themselves, they were to wash themselves. The idea of purification in Israel is symbolic. In the days of Israel, the washing of the hands before you eat is purifying. The washing of your feet before you enter the house is purification. The bathing of yourself is purification before the priest can put on the robe to enter the temple. They are to purify. And pouring of the water in the hands and the pouring out of the water symbolizes purification, consecration. So we are to go to Mizpah today. After we have determined to put away our idols, we are to go to Mizpah today. But Mizpah, you see, is not Palestine. Not in Palestine anymore. Mizpah is Calvary. That's where we must go today. And we must get a fresh washing. Let's get a fresh washing. We have to ask the Lord to cleanse us from all impurity.
cleanse, not our hands and our feet. Oh God, apply your blood to our hearts once again. Remove the stain of sin. Remove the shadow, the images that are impressed and imprinted on our hearts that is causing us to look away from you. Remove those stains. Let the blood wash me. Let the blood cleanse me. Lord, by your power, let it roll over me. Make me clean today. So we must go to Mispa to Calvary. We must confess and we must get another cleansing, another washing. Because you see, the sins have stained us, the sins of the world, the idolatries at home and personal lives have stained us. And we are not fit for service, real service, because we are stained by sin. We need another cleansing from the Lord. We need to be washed again. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps cleansing us from all unrighteousness. So we must go to Mispa today. That is, we must go to the cross. Then we must fast, you know. Yes, you might have to put away food from you. You might have to abstain from food, but and sometimes we need to do that too, sometimes to discipline the body and subjugate the appetite. But it's more than simply putting away food. It is subjugating our appetite for sin. Our appetite for evil, sinful practices. Our appetite for pornography. Our appetite for depravity. Our appetite for wickedness. We must subjugate those appetites so that the Spirit will rule over our hearts. The last statement of the text says that Samuel was leader in Israel. Samuel, who prayed, who interceded for them, was ruler in Israel. What we have, somebody greater than Samuel. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ruler over his church. You know where he is? He is in glory. He is in glory, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is in heaven. There, the Bible tells us, he intercedes on our behalf. When we come to him, we are told at the throne of grace, we will find mercy and grace to help us. Mercy and grace. Mercy first to clean us up. Mercy is first to clean us up, and grace to receive us. For you see, without mercy we can't experience grace. Without mercy we can't experience grace. For mercy don't give us what we deserve. Instead it takes care of the problem for us, so that grace may give us what we don't deserve, so that he can restore us back to himself, so we can be used of him. Where will you go this year? If the Lord tarries until the end of 2012, will you still be marking time? Or will you see souls being saved for the glory of God? Will we see a true unity and oneness among the saints? Will there be the moving of the Holy Spirit, the power of God's Spirit reigning, ruling? You don't have to create. You don't have to create some spiritual environment, because the Spirit of God will be so rich in this place that when you walk into the door, you can feel it. When sinners come, the Spirit of God will bring them to their knees. But there must be a revival. I want a revival in my soul. Oh, will I get it? I must apply to the blood of Jesus to get a revival in my soul. What will happen to you, my friend?
As a church, if we truly turn to the Lord, if we are really serious, if we are really, really serious,
then let us acknowledge what the idols are. Then let us put them away. And let us consecrate our lives.
And let me end, let me close by giving you a background of the lesson, from the lesson. Our lesson places us in the center of some major situation in Israel. You see, Israel under Eli was in a state of real backsliding. The Israelites face the Philistines, and the Philistines scattered them, beat them down. They came back, they said, "Why has the Lord done this to us?"
They said, "We know what the problem is. We're going to take the ark." So they sent for the ark, they took the ark, they shouted, they said, "Now it will save us." They went into battle. And the Philistines whip them again and take the ark from them. Eli was sitting on the stool at the gate watching to hear the news. When he heard the news that the ark of God was taken and his two sons were killed in battle, the man of God fell off his stool backwards and broke his neck, because he was 86 years old. And he did not discipline his children. And he caused Israel to sin. Hophni's wife was about to give birth. And when she heard the news, she went into labor. She delivered a son. They asked her, they said, "You have a son." Before she died, she gave him the name Ichabod. Ichabod. The glory had departed from Israel. That's what he called her son. Because of the ark that was taken out of Israel, she gave him the name Ichabod, for the glory has departed from Israel. And then we find ourselves in the text with the glory suppressed in Israel. But then after this incident, the repentance, read the rest of the chapter. Read the rest of chapter 7. You'll see glory. After they met at Mizpah, and after Samuel poured water out, and after the people confessed, and after they fasted, the Philistines heard that they were gathered at Mizpah, and the Philistines came down. The people said to Samuel, "Don't stop praying for us. Keep praying." And as the Philistines came down to destroy them, God thundered from above, dispersed the Philistines, and the Israelites saw the hand of God, because there was revival in their midst. Because they repented, truly repented, God moved in a mighty way. And though for many, many years, for the first time, Israel is again victorious.
Israel is victorious because God heard their prayers, responded to them, and they saw marvelous things happen. And our Father, O God, bless now your word to your people. Challenge your hearts. May this be not just a new year, but a different year, when there will be true repentance and a revival in this church. For it is in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.